Well, we're nearing the end of Mark chapter 6. It seems like we've spent several months here, but it's been good. If you'll take your Bibles today, we're going to be right about the middle of the chapter now in verse 40. And we're coming to a very familiar story. Actually, it's one of only two miracles that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. The other one being the resurrection of Christ, but this one, the feeding of the 5,000, is one of only two miracles that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. So, must be some importance to it. But as you get there to Mark chapter 6, I think you would all agree that we live in a fast-paced world. Almost everyone has a full schedule, places to be, people to see. And for most people, busy life is kind of centered around your work or your school. And you think about that work that all of us or most of us have to go to on a daily basis. Ironically, we work hard in order that we can have an easy retirement, right? That's what we work for. Put in long, hard hours, day after day after day, year after year. We're working hard to reach that day when we can retire and don't have to work anymore. And there's nothing wrong with hard work. And God's Word encourages it. But that picture actually gives us a very different a vivid contrast to rest that God provides. You see, in our physical world, we work hard in order to take it easy later. But spiritually, God wants us to cease from work now because He has already provided an eternal rest. And so let's take some time today. We're going to explore these thoughts of both physical and spiritual need for rest. So let's go to verse 30, and we're going to read down through about verse 32. It says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure, so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately." Now, last week we studied characteristics of false spirituality as seen in the life of King Herod. But prior to that, we were studying Christian unity, especially as we looked at the disciples and how the Lord sent them out to minister on their evangelistic trip. But today we pick up right where we left off in that part of the story. The disciples have returned from their journey, and now they have come to Jesus in verse 30, and they're giving a report to Him, telling Him all the things that they have done. Remember, that journey involved a lot of walking. They were only to take one pair of sandals and one walking stick and one set of clothes. So they walked everywhere they went, and I don't know how many days their journey lasted, but it must have been a while. But they probably were very tired from their travels. And so in verse 31, we see Jesus saying to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." You know what that shows us? That shows us that Jesus understands our need for physical rest. They've been journeying, they've been working hard, and Jesus knows they're tired. And He understands that. Let's turn to the book of Psalms and look at a verse here. Psalm 127, verse 2. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep." So you can work those long, hard hours, and you can stay up late working in the office, and you can get up early to get a head start. But this verse says, well, it's vain to do that, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. God gave us sleep for a reason. And again, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 12 says that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now the point is not that there's never a time to work hard and to work long hours or to get up early and go to bed late. It's not the point. The point is that God designed us. He created us at the very beginning. He made us with physical bodies that wear down physically. If we don't get sleep, we'll eventually die. That's just the way we are. So God gave us work. He gave us that work in the garden. He told Adam to keep the garden, to dress it. But he also gave Adam sleep. Even before the fall, Adam needed the sleep. Both work and rest are physically necessary to have healthy lives, and there must be a proper balance between the two. Because too much work and our bodies wear down from stress and improper sleep, but too little work and too much sleep will harm us in other ways, as we saw in these passages and others. So God knows that we're physical beings. He knows that we need rest. But we are also emotional beings. And you know what? Those emotions are very closely tied to our physical being. When we're tired, we're grumpy. When we're hungry, we can be grumpy. We see this with baby Israel sometimes. That's just the way our bodies are working. Let me illustrate this with an excerpt from Our Daily Bread. It was an issue that was, I think, back from 1994. So it's been quite a while. But it says this: according to a Greek legend, in ancient Athens, a man noticed the great storyteller Aesop playing childish games with some little boys. And he laughed and jeered at Aesop, asking him why he wasted his time in such frivolous activity. Aesop responded by picking up a bow, loosening its string, and placing it on the ground. Then he said to the critical Athenian, "Now consider the riddle, if you can. Tell us what the unstrung bow implies." And the man looked at it for several moments, but had no idea what point Aesop was trying to make. Aesop explained, "If you keep a bow always bent, it will eventually break. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it." And then people are like that too. If they're always under stress and always under pressure, it's damaging. It hurts their body because that's connected to our physical body. We need to take time to relax. In today's scripture, Jesus prescribed time off for his wearied disciples after they had returned from that prolonged period of ministry. And even God himself set that pattern by resting from all his works. So we need to do the same. We need to take his example seriously. Setting aside time to relax physically, to renew our bodies and renew our emotions. We will be best for the Lord if we've taken time to loosen our bow. Now, as we continue here, Our physical and emotional health are tied closely together and are both greatly benefited by rest. But in addition to being physical and emotional beings, it's very clear from God's word, and most important, we are spiritual beings. Now, I've heard people say this before, that taking a nap was the most spiritual thing they could do. Maybe that's true sometimes. But I want to change our thinking a little bit here. I want us to see that spiritual rest is far more important than sleep and an energetic body. The spiritual rest is tied very closely in Scripture with the doctrines of faith and salvation. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews. As we come there, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, as I mentioned in our introduction, spiritual rest is in contrast to physical rest or physical retirement. Because remember, physically we work in order to save, in order to earn that retirement, right? So we're basically working to earn that rest. But spiritually, what did this verse say? It says, "He that is entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works." If you want to experience God's rest, you have to throw all your work out as useless. It will not earn you spiritual rest. We do not enter God's spiritual rest by finishing our own works, but by ceasing from our own works. And I want us to look at some Old Testament passages and a New Testament passage as well. And I want us to show you that this doctrine transcends dispensations. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about law or grace or kingdom or any of these dispensations, God's rest is always the same, and it's always received in the same way. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, and verse 16. Jeremiah, chapter 6, verse 16. And this is God speaking through the prophet to his people Israel, who have been backslidden. They've been sinning against God. And God's been warning them and warning them and warning them. And as a result, they've been having difficulty after difficulty. And finally, here in verse 16, it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I also set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose comes there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord. And if you look at this closely, this looks pretty frightening. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. And they shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride upon horses. They set an array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. And you keep on going there and keep going there. And lastly, in verse 29 and 30, says, the bellows are burnt. And this is talking about Israel again. The lead is consumed with the fire. The founder melts in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Do you want to enter into God's rest? You can't walk in your own way. You can't live in your own works. What God called the old paths, the old ways, the good way. You cease from your work and you rest in God's way and God's work. That's where you're going to find rest. Look at the trouble that Israel brought upon themselves because they refused God's rest. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. And you're very familiar with this passage. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't matter whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. God freely offers His rest. And He wants us to cease from our own works because that will not give us rest. And I hope we've kind of built an understanding here, because now as we really get into our story, we're going to see just how this thought of spiritual rest plays out in the disciples' lives. Let's go to the scripture of Mark again. So we've seen in verses 30 through 32 that we need rest. We need both physical, emotional, and spiritual rest. But when do we get that rest? How is it accomplished? Well, I propose, first of all, that it is accomplished by intention. We need to plan to rest. And that's interesting. We talked about this a little bit this morning even. See, Jesus knew the emotional and physical drain on his disciples, and he planned some time for refreshment by themselves. But he didn't just plan to give them physical and emotional rest, but as they poured out their hearts to him, as they reported to him all that they had said and done, Jesus, their great teacher and leader, was there to encourage them concerning their ministry. I would propose to you that was spiritual rest. All the time they'd spent in this work, and they come back and they can sit down with Jesus and they can talk to him. They can say, look, Lord, this is what we did. That is spiritual rest. I think we would call that praying if we were in that situation. Isn't that what praying is? pouring our hearts out to the Lord, speaking with Him on one-on-one, personal terms. James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." And Psalm 34 verse 4 says, "I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears." Are you afflicted with any trouble today? Any sorrows? Have you taken it to the Lord in prayer? That physical sleep is good, it's important. But spiritual rest is experienced by taking your burdens to the Lord, giving it all to Him. I think other ways that we can plan to rest, we should purpose to pray continually, as 2 Thessalonians says, or 1 Thessalonians. But we can plan to rest spiritually through fellowshipping with the body of Christ. As we associate with each other, we encourage each other with the Word, with testimony. We rest spiritually when we spend time in God's Word. That was mentioned this morning in Sunday school as well. I think we even rest spiritually when we obey God in situations that we don't understand. To the world it might look crazy, but when God's Word says it, we can trust it. And if we do so, if we obey, we're resting in Him. And so we need to plan for rest. And secondly, we need to prepare for interruptions. And Abby and I have learned something about trying to get rest and yet preparing for interruptions. Because a little baby likes to wake up at certain hours of the day and night, and he wails until you feed him or take care of his needs. We have to be prepared for that. If we refuse to take care of his needs in the night, we wouldn't be very good parents, would we? It's simply a reality when you have a newborn. Sleep patterns are determined by the baby. Even plans to nap during the day can quickly become wishful thinking. Let's go to verse 33 in our passage, because I want to show you something in this whole concept of rest. Now, I mentioned that Jesus had set aside time for the disciples to get some physical, emotional, and spiritual refreshment, right? He says, "Let's go to a desert place by ourselves, and we're going to rest a while. You haven't even eaten in the whole day, so let's go rest." And as we come to this verse 33, "The people saw him departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him." Okay? So we read that verse, and I think we can almost sense the hearts of the disciples falling. They look across the water, and they're just so happy that they're on their way to be by themselves with the Lord, and they're going to rest. But they look across the water, and they just see this dark cloud going along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, just following them. And when they land on the shore, verse 34, "When Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Okay, we learn from Matthew and the other Gospels that there was 5,000 men besides women and children. So we're talking perhaps upwards to 15,000 people that are meandering their way across the shores and outrunning the ship and coming to interrupt the disciples' rest, right? That's what the disciples think. They're going to turn their private location into something like a city market. All the blustering crowds and and the screaming of babies, and there was no rest involved here, we would think. But Jesus knew that it was going to occur, didn't he? Even before he told his disciples to come away and rest, he already knew that was going to happen. He's God. And I would like you to consider this. The crowd was not a hindrance to the rest of the disciples, but the crowd was an opportunity to experience a greater degree of rest. And you might ask, well, how? They haven't had much sleep or relaxation since their missionary trip started, and now they're coming to this crowd of 15,000. Where is the rest? It's nowhere, right? Let's answer this question in two ways. First, physical and emotional energy that we need are not always given through sleep and time by ourselves. Okay? The physical and emotional energy that we need are not always achieved by time by ourselves. Let's look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. You probably have this verse memorized also. Paul said, "My grace," or Jesus was talking to Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And if we would go back to chapter 11 and read all those verses from 24 and on, we would see all the things that Paul endured day after day after day. And in the midst of all of that, there was that messenger of Satan buffeting him, that thorn in his flesh. He wasn't getting a lot of physical and emotional rest, would you think? And yet, God said, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul said, "I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, we don't need to sleep and to rest and be by ourselves to get physical strength. What we need is God's grace. Now, sometimes He uses those other means, but when God has a task for us to do, He's going to make sure we have the rest that we need, the energy that we need. And so we just plan for interruptions. And secondly, we must purpose to rely upon God's supernatural supply. See, this very act of relying upon God's strength is itself spiritual rest. I wanted to explain how the disciples were getting a greater degree of rest. First of all, because spiritual strength or spiritual rest can supersede physical sleep. It can give us that strength that we need anyway. Secondly, because relying on God's strength is rest. We've showed how spiritual rest is the result of faith. And so as eternal rest is experienced through faith in Christ as our Savior from sin, so temporal rest is experienced through faith in Christ as our supply. Look at verse 34. You see that spiritual rest is exactly what Jesus was desiring to give His disciples and the multitudes. He has compassion on them. And he describes them as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, they were spiritually hungry and wandering blindly. Sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus, the great shepherd, begins to feed them and to teach them many things. So we get strength by planning on resting, by preparing for interruptions, and by purposing to rely on God. Now, in this setting, we move on to a more personal lesson for the disciples. Okay, we've talked about what that rest is and how we get it and so forth. But what happens when our faith is tested? We might call this our test of rest. Let's read down through verses 35 through 44, just to finish our story out in one chunk here. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat." And he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5, and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of them were about 5,000 men. See, many times our spiritual growth is accomplished in the following manner. First, we're placed into a physical situation, which will then be met with a spiritual solution. In verses 35 and 36, the disciples had come to Jesus with an apparent difficulty. See, their day of rest was almost gone, and the crowds had not diminished, and they were most certainly beginning to be hungry. And perhaps the disciples thought, this is their last opportunity. They're going to get rid of the crowds, and just for the last few minutes of the day, they're going to be by themselves. They're going to have that rest that Jesus promised. And so when they came and expected Jesus to say, send the crowds away to go get their food, Jesus says, give them to eat. Okay? We have a problem here. First of all, the disciples had about, he called it 200 penny worth of money in their bag. That comes out to about $28 in our American currency, which the figure I was reading, I think, is probably a few years old. So if you take inflation into account, it's probably higher than that. But there's a good portion of money there. That was about the same price that would be used for a bride's price in Jewish culture. So you're talking a significant sum. And yet, and in one of the other passages of the Gospels, it says that wouldn't have been enough money to buy bread enough for each man to have a bite. So there's no small problem here, right? And secondly, Jesus says, well, then let's see how much food we have amongst ourselves right now. And so they counted up what they had, and they found the young lad with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Still, that's not going to do much among all those crowds. So we have a physical situation. Where are they going to get the food? And Jesus does not explain. He simply commands them to seat the people down in groups of 50s and 100s. And then as we said, Jesus shocked them all by meeting a physical situation with a spiritual solution. Look what he does in verse 41. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. He simply blessed the bread and fish and commanded his disciples to divide it between everyone. And then what happened, we don't know how to explain. Did God create them out of nothing? I don't know. Did he somehow cause the bread to expand? I don't know. It's hard to imagine how you can get loaves of bread that reproduce themselves. And, you know, normally one of the laws of science says that only live things can produce live things. And yet here we have fish that are dead being reproduced. So Jesus is working a pretty big miracle here. He's creating thousands of loaves of bread and thousands of fish from nothing. Verse 42 says, they did all eat and were filled. Now, after reading that, and we consider our own church body or our own personal lives, our walks of faith, it seems that asking how God's word will be accomplished is not a very profitable endeavor, is it? We shouldn't question how God's word is going to work out. We should trust that it will. The disciples didn't say they questioned Jesus, so we can give them some credit there. They didn't question him, they just did what he told. But when we question God's word, it's not very profitable. It doesn't get us anything. Too often, I think we know what God wants us to do, and yet all we see are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Really, all that we need to know is that if Jesus has blessed the food, then we don't have to worry about the how. A little play on words there anyway, but Jesus blessed it. That's all he did. He blessed the food, blessed the work, and gave them to distribute. But humanly speaking, the church has an impossible task, okay? We're to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, preaching to every nation, tribe, tongue. We don't know how that's going to be accomplished. God has given us commandments in Scripture. Many of them seem impossible, humanly speaking. Like loving our enemies. Doing good to those who hate us and despitefully use us. They seem impossible and irresponsible. But we don't have to question God. We just have to obey. God's blessed the food, so to speak. Do you remember some passages in the book of 1 and 2 Kings? Turn with me there. I think you'll see the similarities here as we look at these. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there's a famine going on. And there's a lady, a widow, with her son. And she's out collecting some sticks and some wood to make a fire to use her last little bit of meal and her last little bit of oil and have one final meal with her son. And then 1 Kings 17, starting at verse 12, the last part says, she's going to do this so that she can eat it and die. That's what she has in mind. One last meal and I'm going to die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Because he had asked her to make him a meal first. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Okay, short story, or to make it short, she did. She obeyed. The meal never ran out. The oil never ran out. They had food for the duration of the famine. She didn't question. She obeyed. Another passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. 2 Kings 4:42 says, and there came a man from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and 4 ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? Now, just so you're aware, a loaf of bread was not like we think, where it's that long and we can get 20 slices of bread out of it. Then they could probably feed 100 guys with that many loaves of bread. These were like little cakes, so big. So about one per person would have been reasonable. And he says, are we going to set this before 100 men and feed them? And he said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Again, I don't know how that food filled all those men's stomachs. But it did. God said it would, and they obeyed, and it did. So we come to our last point then. Whenever we obey without questioning, I promise you, we will have our fill of rest. Let's be clear on this last thing. We always choose to rest. Because a lack of faith will result in a lack of rest and spiritual refreshment. This is shown by a simple example. There's a story. There's a man who challenged another man to an all-day chopping contest, wood chopping. Okay, they were going to see who could chop these trees all day long and who could come up with the most wood at the end of the day. And the challenger worked very hard. He stopped only for a brief lunch break. And the other man had a leisurely lunch and he took several breaks throughout the day. And at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he had. I don't get it, he said. Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I. But you didn't notice, said the winning woodsman, that I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest. We take time to rest in God's Word. Our minds are sharpened. Our bodies are sustained. God gives us the strength that we need to complete the task, and it will amaze those who don't understand. How do we accomplish that much? How do we chop down that tree so fast? Because we've been sharpened and supplied by God. Let's rest in Him. So we must choose to rest. We must not rely on our works, our energy. We must choose to trust in the faithfulness of God's supply and not in frantic works of our own. And lastly, when we rest in God, He is always pleased to bless us. Did you notice that in our passage, not only did the Lord bless the food and feed the multitudes, but there were 12 baskets of fragments left over? There was enough for each disciple to have a whole basket of food. There's a verse in the 23rd Psalm that says, "My cup runneth over." When the Good Shepherd leads us, when He feeds us, when we rest in His pastures, our cup runs over. And yet I want to close with a warning. There's a passage, and you could read this on your own. You might enjoy doing that. Psalm 78, starting about verse 19 and following, but it records the response of the Israelites in the desert. And after reading these passages about God creating food out of nothing, this is just, it's kind of laughable almost. But these Israelites didn't have faith in God. They didn't rest in Him. And it says, "Yea, they spake against God, and they said, Can God really furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give us bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Wherefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth, for a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came also up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not His salvation." So as we close today, I challenge you, don't be like these Israelites. They had already seen acts of God saving them from the waters, providing them water from the rock and so forth, parting the Red Sea, and yet they questioned that God could set a table in the wilderness. We've seen God do that in these passages. So may we rest in God today. More than we need sleep through the week to stay awake at our jobs, we need to rest in God to experience His refreshment, His blessing. May we all be resting in God's bountiful supply. Let's close in prayer, and I'll ask Rich to come lead our closing song. Dear Lord, I just thank You for this day, and thank You for Your word. Thank You that we can rest in You, that You will always supply our needs abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.